Good morning, girls and boys. Some of you are strong and well enough to be here, but some have come down with the cold, etc., that are common at this season. Well, I hope you keep well. We're turning to Psalm 2. It's our last study of this psalm. And just before I got up to come and speak to you, I thought we'll read the whole of the psalm just to remind ourselves of what it is we have been looking at. It's only 12 verses. All right, verse 1, Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore, very great displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled, but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Amen. And may God bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts. We come to the final section of this psalm, the last three verses. Here we have the wise path we ought to take in the light of the truth that has been given to us in the first nine verses. In the light of what we find in verses 1 to 9, here is what we should do. You see, in verse 10, it says, be wise now, therefore. I've often said to you that that word, therefore, is a word associated with what we should learn, what we should do, after we have heard certain things. For instance, maybe some of you heard your mum or your dad say, I heard the weather forecast today that there's going to be rain. Therefore, be sure you take your coat with you to school. That's the meaning and the implication of the word therefore. In the light of the things that have been said in the first nine verses, here's what we should do. Here's a very practical word for us today. Let me start off by saying that the wisest thing a person can do is to obey the word of God. That's the wisest of all things that you can ever do. No matter what path in the business world you may find yourself treading, you'll never do a wiser thing than obeying the Lord. Verse 10 again, be wise. Now therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. How can I impress that upon you? How can I impress that upon you? You know, boys and girls, there's a day coming when each and every one of us will stand before the Lord, and it will not matter how popular we were amongst men. It will not matter what money we made or how successful we were. It will not matter. All that will matter is, did I serve the Lord? Do you understand that? Do you understand that? If you understand that, at least to some degree, you will, even now, be seeking to serve the Lord and do what you can to honor and glorify him. So, the conclusion of the matter. Be wise now. No good trying to be wise on the day of judgment. Because there will be those who on the day of judgment will say, you know, I should have. I know now what I should have done. I wish now that I had obeyed the Lord. Too late. Too late. The Bible says, be wise now, today, and every day from now on. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed. Now, that word be instructed means be corrected. And we need corrected, you see, because by nature, from the first moment we began to breathe, we started on the wrong path. We started to do the wrong things. We started to think the wrong things. And we constantly were in need of being correct. I'm remembering my days in school, and I'm sure it's still the same today. The word correction comes up a lot of times in the classroom. Come up and get your work corrected, or go back down to your desk and do your corrections. Isn't that right? We're here to learn, aren't we? That's what school's all about. It's learning. And the chief part of learning is being corrected. We've got to be corrected when we do wrong, write wrong things, say wrong things, when we count up incorrectly, when we spell incorrectly, when we speak incorrectly. We've got to be corrected, put right. That's what walking with God is all about. That is what serving the Lord is all about. It's doing things correctly, doing things as He would have us do them. And here the psalmist says, now, I've told you what's going to happen. I've told you men are going to rebel against the Lord. And I've told you what the Lord's reaction will be. He's still going to carry out His glorious purpose. And the Lord Jesus will reign. Therefore, in the light of this, be wise, be corrected, and obey the gospel. Obey the word of God. Man's a sinner on the wrong path, and you need to be corrected to get onto the right path. Do you hear me? Tell me, have you been corrected? Have you been corrected? Have you been turned into the right way? Have you? I can't answer that, for I don't really know what's in your heart and mind, but you know, at this very moment, you know what the answer is. Have you been corrected? Have you turned the direction you were going in, turned away from it, started on the path the Lord would have you go on? You notice too that there's none too great or too wise to be corrected and helped by the gospel. Be wise now therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Kings, they rule the nation. They're considered to be very wise. Judges, well, likewise, they're very instructed in the law. People tend to think of them as just about knowing everything. But even they need to be wise and be corrected by the gospel and do what's right. There's very, 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 very few kings ever walk with God. Isn't that a sad thing? Very few kings ever walked with God. Paul the Apostle, when he wrote to the Corinthians in his first epistle at the very, very, very beginning, indicated to the people in Corinth who had been all their days before the gospel came to them living in darkness and sin. And now he says to them, and you read this in the verse 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and he's asking them to have a look at themselves, basically. If this was read out on a Sabbath morning in Corinth, the people would have been sort of encouraged to have a wee look around the congregation, see the sort of persons there. For Paul says, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, that is, men who are considered to be wise by the world because they make money, they're of high standing and people look up to them. They're wise according to the flesh, but not many of such are to be found amongst the Christians. Not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Noble, kings, judges, princes, dukes, etc. Not many of them. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. That's one of the reasons why when the world looks at the church of Jesus Christ, they say, look at the people that are there. Sure, they're nobodies. It is said of the Lord Jesus that the common people heard him gladly. You know what the common people are? Just the lower classes is what we would speak of. The poor, the labouring man and woman, those who have no standing, they were the ones who heard Jesus gladly. They heard Jesus gladly. Oh, here we have a call to the kings and to the judges. You be wise. You think you're wise. People think you're wise, but you're not if you haven't obeyed the gospel. There are not many kings or queens in heaven. I'm just thinking now, not so long ago I read in my Bible reading about Solomon and the Queen of Sheba coming to see him. She's the only one we read about coming to see him. His fame had spread across the whole known world then. But only one person, one queenly person, one royal figure came to see him. That's the way it is. The gospel's preached, the gospel's known throughout the world, but there are not many kings or queens. Heed what it has to say. Tell me, have you heeded the gospel today? Have you? Oh, have you, boys and girls? Have you been wise and considered your latter end? Then I want you to quickly notice what is involved, what is entailed in obeying the gospel. What does it mean to obey the gospel? Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Well, first of all, to obey the gospel is to begin serving the Lord. You begin to work for him. You begin to act for him. Speak for him. Live for him. Even before yourself. You put him before all things. You begin to seek first the kingdom of God. Its affairs. That's what you begin to do. That's what you begin to do. You begin to serve the Lord. Let me tell you something. God has a work for you. God has a work for you. In many cases, the work remains there, untouched, undone, never thought about. Many people never give a thought to what it is God wants them to do. But if you're saved, you begin to ask the question, what does the Lord want me to do? Because be assured, he wants you to do something for him. I think of the little boy that we read about in the gospel. I've often thought about him. I believe we'll meet him one day in heaven. We don't know his name, but we know it when we get to heaven. And we'll have many as a wee chat with him. If you're in heaven, you'll want to talk with him. He's the wee boy that the Lord Jesus on one occasion said, come to me, son. And the little boy obeyed him. And the Lord set him up in the midst. And he said, do you see this little boy? Except you become like him. That is, except you obey me as he has just obeyed me, and submitted yourself to me as he has just submitted himself to me, you can't be a Christian. You can't get to heaven. So there's that little boy, and he's serving the Lord. He's serving the Lord. He's setting forth, by what he did, an example for others to follow. That's all you have to do. So live as to show to others what it means to be a Christian. Serve the Lord with fear. You're to fear the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that being a Christian is walking around trembling and being frightened. No, it doesn't mean that. The word fear there means to reverence, to hold in high regard, to have a respect for God. That's why we should never set our hymn books on top of our Bibles, because our Bibles are the Word of God, and we're to respect the Word of God. We're to have regard for the Word of God because it is the Word of God. We have a respect for the name of the Lord Jesus. We don't take his name in vain. People do constantly. In conversation, you hear people forever making reference to the Lord. If something happens to them, it frightens them, they take the name of the Lord. If it excites them, they take the name of the Lord. If it surprises them, they take the name of the Lord. And it's wrong. It's wrong. Some people, you know, even Christians may say, oh God, help us. That's not right. That's just an exclamation. And it's not treating the name of the Lord with reverence or respect. We should never refer to the Lord or take his name upon our lips unless we do so in a spirit of reverence. The Bible says you shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. In an empty fashion. We're to serve the Lord with fear, with reverence. We remember his day. I'm sure in your house, you have been taught on the Lord's day, the toy box doesn't come out. Or the football doesn't come out. Because it's the Lord's day. And while it's quite proper on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday to get the toy box out, or the football out, or the cricket bat out on the Lord's day. That's a day given over to reverencing the Lord. Now perhaps you live near and have friends, young friends, and they are not Christians. And on the Lord's day, they're liable to come and say, hey, we're having a game of football, are you coming? If you serve the Lord with fear, you'll say no. I don't play football on the Lord's Day. This is what it means to obey the gospel. This is what it means to be wise. You're to serve the Lord with fear and with joy. Look at what it says, serve the Lord with fear, rejoice. People find it hard to understand. Well, how can you have fear and joy going together? Well, I've explained the word fear, meaning reverence. When you reverence the Lord and hold a high opinion and view of him, your heart will be filled with joy. The joy that I know him. The joy he has spoken to me. He has promised to take me to heaven because I trust him. Is that joy? And we can serve the Lord with joy. Serve the Lord with joy. It's an ongoing experience of the true servant of God and the true child of God. It will mark the life of the true Christian. And do you know something? The reward of being a true Christian is entering into heaven into the fullness of joy. In thy presence, says the psalmist, is fullness of joy. And the Lord Jesus tells us that that day when he meets with his people and begins to reward them, he says to those who have been faithful, enter thou into the joy. So when you're a Christian, you begin to know something of the joy of the Lord. And it's only the beginning of the joy that will be ours for all eternity. All eternity. So, obeying the gospel, what does it mean? It means serving the Lord. It means being ever conscious of his greatness, his power, his wonder, his splendor. It means serving him with joy. But you will notice that linked to the joy is a little word that we need to take notice of. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Ooh, what does that mean? Well, it means that the joy of the Christian is different from the joy of the world. The joy of the world is a rude, coarse, crude joy. The world laughs at that which is impure, unclean. But that's not the joy of the Christian. The joy of the Christian is one in which they do so with trembling, lest by their joy and excitement and laughter they offend the Lord. We've got to keep a watch upon our joy. There's a lovely verse in the book of Ecclesiastes. It says this, for as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. I would say there are none of you here today who know or who have heard the crackling of thorns under a pot. But let me explain. Picture a fire, and there's a great big pot hanging over the fire to be boiled. Maybe it's water. Maybe a stew, meat and potatoes and the whole works. And a fire has to be lit. And there's one thing that will quickly light up, and that is a branch with thorn. Now, when I was a boy, oh, what a temptation there was to light whins. Do you know what whins are? You do, don't you? There's any amount of whins or gorse, as is probably known throughout the rest of the United Kingdom, but we over here call them whins. Now, when whins have died off and become brown, let me tell you, they light up like nothing on earth. A cousin of mine, my cousin Jimmy, and me put our hands on some matches one day. There was a big row of whins up on my grandfather's field. Oh, they'd grown out into the field, a great depth. And we thought, well, we'll light one. Well, they just went up like a flare. And before we knew it, the whole hedge was burning. And worse than that, it had gone over the hedge into the field where there was corn, and it was burning. What a panic there was. And there was more than a panic when men, seeing the smoke and the flames, came rushing to put it all out. And then they were rushing to thrash the life out of us for doing the like. So I know what it's like to hear the crackling of thorns. Only there was no pot on this occasion. But it would have been well known in my boyhood days for mum or dad, when they wanted to light a fire, to get the branch of whins that had died and they were brown, and put that right there onto the pot. And that would just light up like petrol, quick as that. And if there was other sticks added, then everything would be burning quickly. But the point is, the flame created and the fire created by the burning of the whins was short-lived. Just, and then it died away again. That's what the verse is saying. As the crackling of thorns under a pot. This is Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 6, by the way. So was the laughter of the fool. The little spines on the thorns lit up quickly, but they didn't last long. So that if that was all you had under the pot would never boil. Because they would flare up, yes, yes, great, wonderful, crackle as they burn, but then they would die away again in seconds. And the pot still wouldn't have boiled. That's what the laughter of fools is like. All the world shakes with the laughter of fools today, but let me tell you, those fools have an eternity of weeping and mourning and grieving ahead of them because they rejected Christ and they have an eternity without him. So, we'll conclude by showing you two other things. What does it mean to obey the gospel? Serve the Lord with fear. Be conscious of his greatness and power. Serve him with joy. But then also be reconciled to Christ. See what it says? Luke, verse 12. Kiss the Son. That's an act of reconciliation. What happened when the prodigal came back home? He kissed his father, and his father kissed him. We would say they made up and became friends. That's what it is you have to do. You have to become friends with Christ. Cease being his enemy. You have to kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. If you don't kiss the Son, if you're not reconciled to the Lord Jesus, then you will feel his wrath. You will feel his wrath. As I read the psalm to you this morning, it occurred to me that it started with the rage of man. That's what the first verse speaks of. But the last words of the psalm are all about the blessedness, the happiness of those who love the Lord and who believe the Lord. Look what it says. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. That's how it ends. I like that emphasis in the gospel. God emphasizes his mercy and his love more than he emphasizes his wrath. And here, at the end of this psalm, we have the blessedness of the one who trusts the Lord. And that blessedness is yours today if you believe him. Believe in him and trust him. Do you? Do you? Are you trusting the Lord Jesus? Some of you are nodding. That's nice. That's good. That's more than good. That's wonderful. Well, let me tell you, God says you're blessed. His blessing rests on you. It will never be taken away from you. You will enter into the blessedness of God in all its fullness in heaven. Well, may the Lord bless his word and benefit you from the hearing of it today. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, write your word upon our hearts, I pray. Oh, take a grip of the minds and hearts of the children here, indeed of us all. May we live in the light of thy truth. Bless the school this day, this incoming week, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.